Hello and welcome to Cinema Theology. I am one of your hosts, Josias Flores, and I'm here with our other co-host,
Harid Cortez. It's good to be back here talking about movies. And today I think we have a very special movie we're going to discuss, right?
Yes, we do. So here at the crossroads of movie and theology, we are talking about a classic, I mean, absolute classic, in Disney's The Lion King. We're not talking about the live action, Dido. I know you're eager to talk about this, but we're talking about the original. Dido, what were you going to say?
Just to clarify, this is the 1994 animated Lion King, not the quote-unquote live-action one that came out last year.
Not the CGI version, let's be honest.
So yeah, we're going to talk about that today. And in case you're one of the five people in the world who hasn't seen or heard about this movie yet,
Spoilers alert. Let me
just break it down for you. So this movie is about Simba, who at the beginning is crowned the Prince of Pride Rock, born to Mufasa and Sarabi, his parents. And he has an evil Uncle Scar who plots to usurp the throne. And the way he tries to accomplish this is by killing Mufasa and Simba in a stampede. But he ends up only killing Mufasa and convinces Simba to run away. And when Simba is in exile, he learns a new philosophy of life from Timon and Pumbaa, who are a meerkat and a warthog living in the jungle. They teach him the ways of Hakuna Matata until finally his past catches up with him and he needs to go back and fulfill his responsibility as heir to Pride Rock. So, Josias, what is your relationship with this movie?
So I think I watched this movie once when I was maybe like 6 or 7 years old in Spanish. And to be completely honest, I don't remember the last time I watched this movie after that. So maybe I've watched it when I was like 10 or 11 again, and then just recently for this episode. So I have very little encounters with it. I did watch the CGI version that came out not too long ago. I watched it in theaters. And that's kind of how I knew the story better, because I didn't even remember the story, to be completely honest. And just watch this again. So not a lot of engagement with it. I do really like the story, though. And yeah, I know you have a different experience. So not only what's your experience, but also what's your favorite like monologue or you know, discussion dialogue in the movie?
Oh boy, you know, I think this was like my movie growing up. I remember when my family went on road trips, we had the Lion King soundtrack on cassette and they would play it in the car. And while the soundtrack played, I would narrate the movie along with
it. That's wild.
So that's just a testament to how much I loved this movie growing up and why it's kind of a cornerstone movie for me. It, not only the animation, the art, the music, but also the themes and the richness that is found within. And I do believe this is the best animated movie that Disney has ever released. As far as my favorite scene, I would say it's that moment when Simba reunites with his father in the clouds and he has kind of this epiphany. But we're going to talk a little bit more about that, because I'm not just going to sit here and fanboy out about the Lion King. So we're going to talk about some deeper themes. So what are some of those deeper themes, Josias?
Oh, man, you're all business today. All right, that's fine. So we are talking about, you know, obviously the theological elements in this movie. And I want to start out, let's start talking about this idea. It hits you really early on in the movie with a magnificent song called The Circle of Life. What is this idea of the circle of life and really the ecology of nature, the place that every organism has in nature? How does this connect with like our biblical understanding, Dido? What do you think?
So let me just say that the introduction to this movie, from the first image, it just captivates you so well. The images are beautiful. The song is great. And we're going to talk about this song because I think it lays down the foundation for the entire film here, where it says this: it's the circle of life, the wheel of fortune, it's the leap of faith till we find our place on the path of unwinding. So a theme you found throughout the movie is that nature exists in a delicate balance where everything has its place. And even though those roles are maybe different, they're carnivores, herbivores, insects, etc., they all fulfill a special function in nature. And I find that this goes along with what we learned in scripture. I'm going to read from Jeremiah 29:11, where God says, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." So in a sense, when we read here in Jeremiah, it says that human beings, God has a plan for each one of them. And we can also read in Psalms that David says that he was knit together by God in his mother's womb and he knew him before he was born. So in a sense, what I'm reading here in scripture is that God has a plan for you and me, and we fit into an overarching plan that God has in the world. So just like in The Lion King, where animals fulfill a certain function in the circle of life, so do we as human beings fulfill a certain role in God's plan, whether it be evangelizing, teaching, using our spiritual gifts in different manners. So I think that that's in harmony with what we find in scripture. Now, please note that I am not advocating for determinism, which says that we have no choice in what we do because God has already determined what we will do from the beginning of time. I do not subscribe to that. I do believe that human beings have a choice in the path we choose to take, but simply that God's plan for our lives is the best version of our lives that could ever be made. So we cannot alter it to make it better in any sort of way because God's plan is perfect. And I think we also see this play out in The Lion King because Simba, of course, his function is to serve as a future king to Pride Rock. But what happens? He ignores his purpose and he flees because of a trauma of some tragedy. But then he realizes that he has to go back and fulfill his purpose in the circle of life. So what do you think about that, Josias?
Yes. Yeah. So at first, like, listen and glance, if we want to put it that way, I think one of my original reactions to this idea of the circle of life and, like, your place in the circle of life, it kind of revolts against it, right? Because I kind of want to say, well, no, I want to mark my own path. I want to choose my own way kind of thing. And that's a very American value. I think when we say... everything has its place, or I think it just has negative connotations to me because I think of people that will say to others, like, hey, stay in your place, in a negative sense. And that I do not agree with. However, I do agree with the notion that in the Bible, everyone has a purpose and a place where they fit. So I think about Paul in the New Testament talking about the body of Christ, right, in the book of Romans, the book of Ephesians, I believe, or is it Galatians? I'm not sure. And how he talks about, like, every member, you know, every person in the body of Christ in the church basically has his place. And some people, you know, may have the role of, like, the eye, and some people may have the role of the pinky, or some people may have the role of, like, the earlobe. I don't know. But every single one is important, and not one can say to the other, hey, I'm more important than you, or, you know, you're less than because of your roles. And so I think... while I do agree that biblically, and when we talk about theologically, if we're talking about a church and Christ's body, which is another word to describe the church, another way to describe the church, there is a place for everyone and a different function for everyone, but not different value for individuals. And I think kind of The Lion King brings that out a little bit when, you know, when young Simba, cub Simba is like, oh yeah, we're like basically better than the antelope. We get to kill the antelope, and Mufasa just says, hey, remember, we become, you know, we die, we help the grass grow, and then that benefits the antelope. So it's like, you're not better than just because you're in a different position. And so I think that's something that I definitely want to highlight, you know. God has a role for us, but it's not a role to make us less valuable than someone else, even though the role may seem less important than someone else's.
Yeah, and I think you were completely right about that, especially with that illustration with the body of Christ. As you said, I think it could be easily misinterpreted if you take it at face value. But if you look deeper into it, I think you'll find it's a very good message, especially for a kid's movie. It's a very mature thing to teach young children. And I think you'll find that there are other themes and other issues that I talked about in this movie, which are a little bit more mature than other kids' movies, especially in the theme of responsibility. Mm. And I know that you wanted to talk about responsibility, so what do you have to say about that theme?
Yeah, so the reason we talk about responsibility in this movie is when we look at Simba's journey after he leaves the Pride Lands, he goes out and finds Timon and Pumbaa with this philosophy of, you know, don't worry about, like, there's no worries, right? Hakuna Matata, it means no worries for the rest of your days. In other words, instead of addressing your past and learning from it, it's like, forget your past, move on and don't worry about taking responsibility for things. Just kind of enjoy it, take it one day at a time. And what ends up happening is Nala, Simba's childhood friend, finds him and says, hey, you have a responsibility here. You know, you can't run away from what you're called to. And so we have this moment where Simba struggles with this, you know, like the ease of life without having to worry about responsibility of his of being a king and taking back the kingdom. And at the same time, you know, fulfilling the calling that was given to him by his father and by his family. So he struggles with this idea. And finally, through Rafiki's help, comes to the realization, hey, I should go back and do this. So the reason why I think this is so important is because, I mean, there are individuals, and this is not theology, but there are individuals out there, and I was thinking about Jordan Peterson. Regardless of you may feel about him, if you know who he is, I don't necessarily agree with everything that he says, but something fascinating that he says is this idea that a part of what gives life purpose is responsibility, being able to accept the responsibility and take responsibility as an adult for things in your life. And I think this, there is a lot to this. I think about the journey of Jonah in the Bible, you know, does not take responsibility for what God is calling him to do. And what ends up happening is that nature ends up going out of balance in some level in order to help him get back on track, right? So like God uses circumstances in order to get him back to the place where he can accept his responsibility and what he's been called to and his calling. And so I love that about this movie, that it brings out this idea of like, yes, you could be a slob the rest of your life, or you could live a more fulfilling and purpose-driven life through the acceptance of the responsibility that and the calling that God has given you. What do you think about it?
Yes, and I think it ties in with one of my favorite scenes in the movie, which is where Rafiki, after Simba has spoken with his father, he hits him on the head and Simba tells him, why did you do that? And he answers, well, what do you care? It's in the past. But of course, the past hurts. And in that situation, you can either choose to run from it or learn from it. And then he tries to hit Simba again and Simba ducks. And I think that's just a very poignant way of getting your point across, especially for children. And I think that most children, young children who saw this scene for the first time immediately understood this very kind of complex concept. And I really want to commend The Lion King for going that extra step and being a little bit more mature than other Disney films. Because in other Disney films, we find themes such as, oh, follow your dreams, fall in love, all these different things that, you know, Disney movies are known for. And in this film, it kind of has those themes, because we do have Simba saying that he wants to be king and he has a kind of romance with Nala. But the difference is that in this movie, Simba gets hit with reality when his father dies. And might I just say that stampede scene is just exhilarating. It is heart pounding and is a great scene also in The Lion King. But when he dies, Simba is faced with the reality and responsibility that
life happens,
kingship entails, and he chooses to run from it. But this movie kind of says that instead of running from it, you must face the responsibility if you want to accomplish your goal. So yeah, the responsibility is a huge thing. And another thing,
go ahead before we move on.
No, you go ahead.
Okay, I just want to say before we move on that I love how he was willing to own up, even though he was mistaken about him killing his dad. But when he believed that that was the case, he was willing to own up to it, even though it meant potentially losing favor with his family, who he hadn't connected with in so long. And to me, that was really powerful, because I think taking ownership for your mistakes and your failures is an important part of moving forward, of understanding what is success. And I think biblically too, when we look at the life of David, for example, he made pretty serious and heinous mistakes. But the fact that he owns up, accepts consequences, asks for repentance, asks for forgiveness, like makes him stand out from someone like Saul, the king before him, who also made mistakes, but in pride kind of hung on to this idea that, like, you know what, it's not my fault. And didn't own up to his mistakes. And so to see that in this movie, that Simba was willing to own up to his mistakes, I think that was an important theme to bring out as well.
Yeah, owning up to your past, especially in the case of a leader. And I think this movie also has a good image of what good leadership looks like. With good leadership in the sense of Mufasa and Simba, but also bad leadership in the case of Scar, who kind of lays around and does not own up to his mistakes, hides his crimes, and disturbs the natural order of things. And I love that you bring this theme up because it kind of reminds us of a few characters in the Bible. And in fact, which the creators of The Lion King say that they drew inspiration from. Of course, these characters are the characters of Joseph and Moses in the Old Testament. And I think if we look at the structure of this movie, we can kind of see some parallels between especially Moses and Simba, where Simba is groomed to be king, but then because he thinks he has killed someone, he flees, but then comes back to liberate his people, let's say, in the same way that Moses was groomed to be Pharaoh of Egypt or a ruler of Egypt, but then he kills an Egyptian and is forced into exile for 40 years, only to come back and liberate his people. And of course, Simba has kind of like a burning bush moment in that scene where Mufasa comes to him in the clouds, in the same way that God appears to Moses through a burning bush, telling him that he must go back to liberate his people. So, Josias, do you see the kind of inspiration that the writers took from biblical stories?
Yeah, I can see it. I didn't pick up on it until you mentioned it before we started recording. And there's definitely some parallels there, and I think it's subtle enough to where you don't catch it, but at the same time, when you do see it, it's like, oh, that makes sense, which makes me think about all the other times in movies, and I guess this is what we do in this podcast, all the other times in movies where, you know, the writers, directors will include elements, that were inspired by the Bible that if we don't know about, we may miss, and I feel like we probably miss a lot of stuff. But it's just fascinating to know that, like, from the other side, hey, they are looking at the Bible, they are thinking about these things and these stories, and they're allowing that to influence. Having said that, they're probably influenced by other things as well, clearly, not just biblical stories, so that's important to analyze and keep in mind. So that's just another emphasizing, again, the importance of critically thinking through what we see in movies.
Of course, and I think this is a kind of like a running theme throughout our podcast where we analyze movies that take things from the Bible, but they mix them in with other philosophies, such as, I don't know, in the case of Star Wars might be Zen or Buddhism, in the case of Tron Legacy might be more of human reasoning and evolution and stuff like that. And here we find the same thing where I think there's a lot of biblical themes interspersed with other elements as well. And I want to take time right now to comment on something I've seen in Christian circles, which is a lot of people, especially parents, say that Disney is destroying family values.
Yes.
And in the case of this movie, I think the criticism was aimed toward that scene when Mufasa comes to Simba in the clouds, and it's taken as this kind of moment where sorcery or necromancy is being taught to children. And when I was watching this movie, I had the following question: is the life after death in Lion King metaphorical or literal? And I want to propel this conversation off of two scenes in particular. The first one is where Simba asks Mufasa if he will be with him forever, and Mufasa tells him, well, look up at the stars, the kings of the past look down on us from up there, so I will always be with you in that way. And then, of course, Simba talks to his father when he is an adult in the clouds, even though he has died. So when I was watching the movie, I was kind of confused whether the movie was saying that the coming back to life was metaphorical, in the sense when Rafiki says he lives in you, it's like he is his memory and his lessons are coming back to him, or whether the movie is saying, okay, no, Mufasa literally came down from the underworld, and
the underworld
or the overworld, because he's coming from the clouds.
Yeah, I was gonna say you're assuming that Mufasa went to like hell or something.
Oh well, I guess.
Well, not
Yeah.
Go ahead. Just didn't mean to interrupt you.
I have my own thoughts on this question, but what are your thoughts on this? Is this a metaphorical or literal manifestation of a dead lion?
You know, I thought that every time I've seen this movie, it's always struck me that it's literal, like that the previous kings, right, lion kings that have gone before somehow have, you know, their spirit kind of like lives somewhere and they're like watching the new king, right? Like, and so, you know, before you brought up this question, I just kind of assumed that really was an assumption because the movie doesn't make it as clear. I just kind of assumed that it is, you know, they kind of move on to another place where they can see what's going on at some level. And that may be just the assumption made from, you know, the current of Christianity, you know, going to heaven and stuff and your loved ones seeing you from heaven. And so I think there may be some element of that that just kind of like seeped in into my thinking. But that's kind of where what I thought, where I took it and where I went from there. So,
yeah, for me, I think the movie is saying that this is a metaphorical manifestation of Mufasa. And I say that for two reasons. First is what Rafiki says right before Simba starts seeing his father is that he points to the water and he says, he lives in you. And I take that to mean that he lives in you because his teachings, his memory, and kind of his wisdom is alive in you. And so you can recall that. And the second reason, I think, is that the filmmakers, if they wanted to say that this was a literal manifestation, they missed a big opportunity. And I'm going to reference Hamlet here for a moment because The Lion King does take some inspiration from Shakespeare's Hamlet. Because Hamlet, as well, was exiled by his uncle who killed his father, but Hamlet didn't know. So at a certain point in the play of Shakespeare, the ghost of his father reappears to him and tells him that his uncle was the one who murdered him. In The Lion King, we basically have the same situation where a character's murdered father reappears to him in the form of a ghost. But the difference is in The Lion King, Mufasa does not reveal any new information to Simba. He is simply repeating things that he has already taught Simba when he was a child. And if it were an actual ghost of someone who is dead, I would think they missed a great opportunity to have Mufasa tell Simba, "No, you didn't kill me. It was actually Scar, your uncle." I don't know. That's just the way I see it. Maybe you guys listening may have a different interpretation. Maybe I'm totally wrong here, that the directors and the writers actually meant for this to be taken literally, but that's just the way I see it from where I stand.
Okay. I think you may be right. I'm not completely sure what the answer is either, but the way that it presents itself, like I think most people will assume, again, because it is an assumption, that it is an afterlife. Right, so again, they say perception is reality or something to that effect. So if people perceive that to be the case, I could see why, you know, some Christians, some Seventh-day Adventists have kind of have talked about this movie and criticized this movie for that aspect. So
no, yeah, I definitely see how people might interpret it any other way. But while we're on this topic, I also want to call back attention to that scene where Mufasa talks to Simba about the kings of the past who live in the clouds. And I was reminded of this concept that we find in Hebrews 12, reading verse 1. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders the sin that is so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." And in Hebrews 12, but in Hebrews 11, we're of course talking about the heroes of the faith, the people that had gone before us, such as Noah, Abraham, David, all these different biblical characters. And I think the writer here is implying that these form up kind of like the cloud of witnesses. And in the same way that we can look back upon the stories of these people in the Bible, and then we can become encouraged to run our own race, to live out our own life according to God's will, such as they did. So that scene in Lion King really reminded me of this passage. What do you think about that, Josias?
Yeah, and the witnesses may not necessarily be, you know, people or previous heroes of the faith, or, you know, but it could also be just people around us. There's always people that are watching us in moments, especially when we don't even realize that they are. There are people who are observing and are being influenced by us in ways that we will maybe never understand. And so it's important for us to keep that in mind. And, you know, kind of the movie kind of presents that as well. You know, you have kind of Rafiki kind of knowing and watching Simba from a distance when he finds out that he's still alive. You have kind of Nala interacting. And then you have, you know, Timon and Pumbaa in some sense are kind of like witnesses too. They're seeing who he is. And so they're confused because they didn't see another side of him. So just kind of like the example that you give to those who are physically around you makes a difference. But to your point, it's also, the Bible is also intimating, you know, something else too there. And I think I'm glad you brought that out.
Yes, of course. And while we're on the subject of Timon and Pumbaa, this is a part of the film where I was kind of perplexed on a philosophical angle, because of course we've talked about the theme of responsibility that is in The Lion King. But when we come to the scene where Simba is exiled and he comes across Timon and Pumbaa, he's taught something completely different. And I wonder how that lines up with what the Bible says, this kind of like carefree, no worries attitude.
Hakuna Matata. It means no worries for the rest of your days. You know, the Bible talks about no worries. I think it's different from the movie's perspective, right? So Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount, he says, you know, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own troubles, right? Do not worry about what you will wear, what you will eat, for this is the kind of things that the pagans worry about. And then it says, you know, look at nature. Look at the lilies of the field. They don't toil and spin, yet not even Solomon was dressed like one of them, right? And look at the birds. You know, I provide for them every day. So in other words, you don't have to worry about the necessities of life. God is saying, I'm going to take care of that. And so what the difference here is, when Timon and Pumbaa say Hakuna Matata, they're saying, instead of addressing the things that you have gone through in the past, you know, instead of, again, accepting responsibility and facing that and doing the difficult work of facing yourself, I guess, in difficult moments, just kind of give it all up, stop thinking about it, and focus instead on just enjoying your life. So if I was going to make an example to another movie, what is it? Avengers Endgame with Fat Thor. He just kind of like runs away from being the king. He just plays games in his house all the time. And that creates some problems. And so what Jesus is saying is not, hey, don't deal with the past and just kind of be carefree and let go of your responsibilities. But Jesus is saying, face the future without fear, because of your trust in God. And so live up to your calling, live up to your responsibilities, but without, you know, living in fear, because God, excuse me, is going to take care of those things that you apparently can get, you know, worked up about and can block you from really realizing who God created you to be. That's kind of my interpretation of that. And that's very different from Hakuna Matata. And so it's important to make that distinction. Hey, the Bible kind of talks about not to worry. It's a different kind of worry. It's not don't worry about the past, but it's almost like don't worry about the future, because God has the future in his hands, and let the past and what God is calling you to lead you to the kind of life that you're meant to be living. I don't know. Does that make sense? What do you think about that?
Yeah, I think that makes perfect sense, and you're totally right about that. And I want to kind of talk about this concept of remembering who one is, because in that scene where Mufasa comes back to Simba, he, of course, tells him, remember who you are. And I was thinking how that applies to us as Christians. Can Christians forget who we are, or who to whom we belong, better said? You want to talk about that a little bit more?
Yeah, I would love to talk about that. Mufasa says, you have forgotten who you are, and so you have forgotten me. And I found that very powerful. I wrote that down when I watched the movie. Because, you know, in the Bible, there's in the narrative of the Bible, from the beginning of the Bible, right, in the creation story and then in the fall of man and woman, we have this idea that, you know, God created man in his image. But when sin entered the world, that image became corrupted and a little bit lost. And so we find that there's a similar thing that is happening here in Simba's story. You know, he was created to be a king, but he, after he disobeyed, after he kind of went through a journey of pride, so to speak, you know, and trying to do things his own way, he loses and forgets a little bit of who he is, or rejects who he is. And so he can't hear his father, so to speak. And so that's such a powerful idea, because sometimes when we reject who God says we are, we have a hard time hearing his voice. And a lot of people say, I feel like I'm not connected with God. You know, I feel like I can't hear God. My prayers are not going anywhere. And a lot of times in a fundamental level, they have forgotten who and whose they were, who they were created to be, and the value they have as sons of God, as really princess and princesses. And so it's fascinating to me that, you know, there's a connection there that the movie brings out that I think is theological as well. That when you don't know who you are and whose image you are, you have a harder time being able to connect and find that relationship with God. And at the same time, it's important to know that God's ultimate plan is to replace and rebuild, so to speak, his image in man, in mankind, man and woman. So his ultimate purpose is to bring us back to the original creation that we were in Eden, and to bring us back to, you know, kind of the rulership of earth in the way that Adam and Eve were kind of created to be. So it's a really fascinating parallel there between, you know, the kingship and the image of Simba and the rulership and the image of God within humanity as portrayed in the narrative of the Bible. What do you think about that?
Yeah, I totally agree with you on that. And I think one of the things this film is trying to say is that when we ignore or we run away from our past and don't face it head on, then we are denying a vital part of our identity, in the sense that when Simba runs away from his past, he, as Mufasa says, he has forgotten who he is by denying what has happened before. In the same way, we as Christians, whenever we sin, whenever we stray from the path of God, it is as if we are denying our own identity as sons and daughters of God.
Yeah. And also forgetting how God has moved in the past is something that could affect our future dramatically. I think we have less to fear in the future when we remember how God has moved in the past, whether that's in our lives personally or in the lives of his followers, of his faithful followers.
Yeah, and if there was a final takeaway that I could pinpoint here from The Lion King, it is that we can identify with Simba because we are, in a sense, princes and princesses by being daughters and sons of God. However, that comes with a responsibility. And whenever we do mess up and we ignore responsibility as sons and daughters of God, then it is up to us to face up to those mistakes and take responsibility for them.
I think that's a good place to end. I do think there are probably more topics to talk about, and I'd be excited to hear more from our audience. So feel free to contact us. Again, we are on Facebook, and Dido, that is Facebook.com/cinematheology. Am I correct in saying that?
Yes, that is true. And just as a final thought, I want to say that I think a lot of good children's movies, especially, will have these mature themes that will stick with children as they grow up, and that is one of the powerful things about the media that we are exposed to as children, and we should be careful not to misuse that, and so to pick very carefully what we show to our children and what we expose ourselves to as well. So that's the final note I want to end on. So please do contact us through social media, Facebook, Twitter, through email if you can, and we will see you guys next week.